Good morning. I have a much bigger voice than Karen because I'm going to wake you up today. Hey, it's good. Yes. Thank you, Luke. That's awesome. Welcome. It is so good to be here at church on Easter Sunday together. Well done for getting up early, 9 a.m. You're my favorite. No, we can't say that, right? But my name is Tim, and if you are visiting, it's so good whether you're in person or online, and I serve as the senior pastor here alongside a great team. And we did two services today for the reason that Jesus is alive and that he's the hope and savior of the world and for the world, and we want to talk about that, but also that so many people might hear that story today. And I know that some people are up really early, and a big thank you to everyone who is serving. But it just occurred to me that, you know, the two women who went to the tomb in the morning, and that's a picture of that tomb, were confused. They found it open. And I just hope today that as you give God your attention and your time, that you won't be confused, but it will be very clear to you that Jesus is the one life that is available to us. So it's Easter Sunday. It's great to be together. I want to start this way. Do you have a memory that brings you joy or happiness, or maybe it feels like it actually brings you a bit of life? Just have a think. Luke's got one. Maybe you've got one. It might be something really profound, or it might be something that seems really mundane and trivial. One that came to me was, I don't know how you like your ice cream. I don't know if you like Milo on it, but I remember like a bowl of vanilla ice cream and put Milo on it. And, you know, maybe there's people in the chocolate sauce camp and there's people who are diehard Milo fans. And if you're from overseas, you're just like, what are you talking about? What's Milo? But you put the Milo on the ice cream and you can either wait for it to melt a bit so you can stir it all together. Has anyone done that? Yeah, but I used to put it in front of the fireplace, so like on like a granite kind of bit of a top, and let it melt down. And you know what? When I think of that, or when I taste it, it kind of takes me back. I had the experience of living in America for a little bit because my dad's American, and I got to go back there in 2017 as part of a study cohort of pastors. And it was very strange to fly into LAX and to go out and get in a car and smell things that brought back so many vibrant memories. It was like a jarringly wonderful shock. And I was going, wow, how amazingly powerful is our memory? Or smells, or tastes, or a song, or whatever it might be. But what does it do for us? In terms of life, what does it do for us? We reminisce. What do we reminisce about? Maybe a time when we had less responsibilities, or we had less trials or problems, or the world seemed a bit better because someone else was responsible for us, or the world was a bit less complicated. Anyone felt that before? And it makes us feel good for a moment because we kind of escape. But how does it actually help us today? And how does it help us for the future? Does the memory of Milo on ice cream for me, even though it feels really nice, actually help me? No, it doesn't. Sometimes we have these wonderful little moments of escape and we're kind of like, if only life could look like this, but life is not like this. And so we need a life to actually help us. And the truth is that Jesus is much, much more than a memory. Memory is powerful, but reality is better. Truth is better. Life is better. And that's what Christ came to bring. We've been looking at this idea. John 14:6 says this, and you might know these words. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so we've talked about on Palm Sunday, how is Jesus the way? Karen talked about how is Jesus the truth on Good Friday, and today I get to talk twice about how Jesus is the life, and I'm here for it. I'm pumped for it. Are you here too? Good, you're like, this guy's way too much energy for this early in the morning, but it's Easter Sunday, we got to bring it. I want to bring these ideas together today because they're worth talking about separately, but they come together, right? So how is Jesus the life? You know, everything hinges on truth. Everything hinges on truth. God is true and God is truth. And his word, the Bible, is true. And it, we might use a word like reveal. It shows us who he is. He doesn't want to be a secret to us. And if you don't know much about God, you don't know about the Bible, you don't know about Jesus today, he doesn't want to be a secret to you. It's not the world's best kept secret. It's the world's best news. So that's why we're here sharing it. Only in the Christian faith is it true and do we believe that God himself revealed himself. He came into the world in flesh. So truth became flesh. The word of God became flesh and lived among us in Jesus. He shows us the truth. Jesus says, if you've seen me, if you know me, then you know the Father. And he shows us a slightly offensive truth. The more you grapple with it, the more offensive and maybe beautiful it comes at the same time that we need saving. And I would have thought that as we look around at the world, it would be self-evident in this broken world that humans are not capable of saving themselves. Do you see that? We cannot save ourselves. We need an answer that is not of ourselves. Jesus lived a perfectly true life in order to give it away, to be the way that we are forgiven and transformed. And this truth is the foundation of freedom and life. It's not a mystery. God is mysterious. God is God. If we understood God completely, he wouldn't be God anymore. But these truths are not a mystery. And this is the truth set before you today, a truth to live on and from every day. It's so much better than ice cream. And ice cream is awesome. Right? Let me read. Luke 24 verses 1 to 8. I want to share a little bit of some of the events of today in history. Jesus has risen. Luke 24, 1 to 8. Read on the screen or read along. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb because they thought that Jesus was dead in this tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. As you can imagine, in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" And these famous words, "He is not here, he has risen." Amen. Remember, that word's hard to read. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. How many times have you heard this? Don't have to answer it. Maybe many, many times. Maybe today's the first time. As a believer, a follower of Jesus, or as yet an unbeliever, how many times have you heard this? Why is it significant? Because the only true life is in Jesus. And how quick are we to forget? Jesus had told them this would happen. Jesus had told them, "I will rise again." But it takes like a supernatural intervention and prompt for that reality of verse 8 in our lives to come true. Then they remembered his words. Our life is not in a memory that is dead. Our life is in a Savior who is alive right now, and we're invited to remember his words every day. And if you've been living without the deep reminder of that in your life, in your soul, as the foundation for everything that you are, well, I'm here to tell you about it today. I think there are some fundamental truths that sometimes we take for granted. We're talking about this idea of real life. God is alive. Did you know that? And life created life. Because life doesn't happen without a creator, right? We've kind of fallen into the fallacy that something can come from nothing, but that is totally irrational and illogical. Nothing cannot create something. Only something, only truth, only life can create. And so God has done that. And Jesus lived, he died, he lived again to show us, because sometimes we take reminding that God is alive and Jesus is life. But what he actually did was show it even more clearly, because he conquered death, how much he is life. How much do we take for granted that we wake up in the morning or that we're alive? We need the reminder, like, not only did I make you alive, but actually I can conquer death, so you would realize what life and being alive actually is. If you were here on time, that's not a pick. The opener at the end was saying that because of Jesus, we can have expectation. Expectation is like faith and hope for the future. Are you relying on memories to get you through each day, or to maybe think, oh, the future will be better? But actually, that's cheap. That's nothing. It's not helping you. We can have expectation. We can have hope. We can have life. Life has expectation. Death has finality. Let me say it again. Life has expectation. Death, finality. Not for Jesus and not in Jesus. I love this reality. If you've never heard it before, it's like Jesus died on the cross and the sky went dark and the earth trembled and the curtain and the veil in the temple was torn in two, and everybody thought that the king had died and that was the end. It was the finality. But heaven started counting because of that expectation. Hope and life was coming. And so Jesus overcame death, and in him we overcome, even as we hold the tension of hope and life in him in a broken world. If you've been here in any regularity, we've been saying, you know, life is deeply broken and beautiful at the same time. You need more than a memory to get you through that. Maybe the world has killed your expectation through pain and suffering, but Jesus offers an alternative. Instead of lacking life, he is life and he gives life. Instead of losing expectation and faith and hope for tomorrow and through eternity, the same things in him bring perseverance, character, maturity, and a hope that will never fail or disappoint. And Jesus comes as truth to tell you the truth. Sometimes when we get told the truth, it's not easy to hear, but it always brings life. It always brings breakthrough. He sets things in the right order for life to flourish. God didn't promise an easy life. He didn't promise we'd be comfortable. He didn't promise when we have Jesus, we'd be healthy and wealthy and happy all the time. What he promised was actually what we need to get through this world that is deeply beautiful and deeply broken at the same time. Let me read something slightly offensive to you. Matthew 10, 28 says this. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. I mean, I'm slightly worried sometimes about that. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You're like, man, take it easy. Came here to be encouraged. There's no encouragement without the truth. There's no love without the truth. Can God do that? Yes. Does he want to do that? No. How do I know that? Because God, who could have done that, sent Jesus to stand in your place so that that's not your future. It's not God's will that any would perish, but that all would be saved through Jesus. That's what he wants, but we need to realize this. We fear so many things, most of which will never happen, while missing out on truly being alive. Jesus sets things in the right order. Who's held their breath underwater before? Yeah. What about who has been free diving in the ocean? Yeah. Spear fishing, free diving. All right. Who's been scuba diving? Has anybody had a tank that is running out of air as you are down underwater? There's one hand up the back of a smaller child, and I'm hoping that that's not true. Yes, I think that probably has happened to you, Dad. But just imagine being under there, and what you're trying to do is just suck the last remnants of the life-giving oxygen out of the tank at your disposal. And you can do this with me if you want. You know, breathing normally goes like this. And actually, if you know breathing like in a square, it's really helpful to help you with stress, to help you with anxiety, to help you navigate those moments. But imagine just doing this. Little breaths only in. Maybe you could do that for a while. And what you start to feel is, yes, the urge to exhale and the urge to breathe, but you start feeling like life start to ebb. You start feeling anxious feelings start to rise. If God made us out of the dirt and from a rib and then breathed life into us, he did not create us to go through life like a fish out of water on its side going, just doing that for all of life until we die. But without Jesus, that's the life we're living. I just want to give you as many ways to understand this. It is only in Christ that we can have life and life abundantly. And so maybe we look at it in a way, if we can come to a place where we can acknowledge that the life that the world offers us isn't fulfilling, isn't life-giving, and that maybe what's wrong in the world also exists in us, then anyone who tells you find life within yourself, the logic is saying, no, if what's broken in the world is also broken in me, then the answer to life is not in me. It's actually outside of me. And Jesus is that life. That's the invitation. And even when we feel like our life is in someone else's hands, I don't know if you've ever felt that. there's a decision looming over your life, or a diagnosis, or whatever it might be. It doesn't feel like life is your own. It feels like someone is holding that. The truth is, only Jesus is the life and is holding on to your life. Let me give you 3 points. Everyone say number one. Point number one is Jesus meets doubt. Jesus meets doubt. Have you ever heard that the opposite of faith isn't doubt, it's fear? I serve a God who's not scared of our doubts. And even as a church, we can't be scared of people's doubts or their questions. Right? Questions are honest. Curiosity is a gift. Ask questions. And we have to be secure enough in Jesus, that's the invitation, that if someone asks you a question that you don't know the answer to, you just say like, how about we find out the answer together? But Jesus, like if you're sitting there in doubt today, don't think that Jesus won't come meet you. And even if you are sitting there in fear today, understand that Jesus is the embodiment of God's love to save lost people, and perfect love casts out fear. These are not my words. These are God's words as revealed in his life-giving word, the Bible. What's my proof? Jesus loves and meets the doubters. He does this in multiple gospels, but let's look at Luke 24, 39. This is after Jesus has risen from the dead. Do you know Jesus was alive and walking around, showing up to people for 40 days, and more than 500 people saw him. And these documents that I'm referring to as true have more credibility than any other document in antiquity that we have. We believe like Alexander the Great was a real person, and yet we don't believe that Jesus sometimes was a real person or in what he did, and there is much more proof for Jesus. And he actually wants to give proof. And so he says to his disciples, who are freaking out, because if someone dies and then shows up again, we're going to have a few concerns, right? But he says this, and in Luke 24, he's saying it specifically to Thomas, who we sometimes scathingly refer to as doubting Thomas, poor guy. But imagine how freaked out you'd be. And Jesus says, look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Jesus meets doubt. Jesus will meet you in your doubt, and he'll give you life that overcomes fear, whatever you are facing. So Jesus meets doubt, number one. Number two, Jesus gives radically. I love surfing. Everyone say, radical, man. Thank you, thank you. 9 a.m., you're doing well. It's early. I'm giving you too much. Thank you. Jesus gives radically. What's the truth of that? Jesus gave his life so that you could have one. Like, if you walk out and that's all you walk out with, that is profound, life-giving, a foundation from which to live from. Jesus gives his life so that you can have one. There is no greater gift than someone can give, right? We've got ancestors and family members who gave their life in wars and battles and things. Why did they do it? They gave it out of love for their children, for their generations who would come. Jesus gives his life so that none would perish, but all might be saved through and only through him. No one else in history has said, I am the life, proven that he is, and then been willing to give his life for yours. There is no comparison. There is no parallel to Jesus. Tim Keller, I'm saying a couple of offensive things. Tim Keller passed away, but he was an amazing man of faith and integrity, a pastor, an author, one of the greatest minds, full stop, but theologians that we have had in recent history. He says this, I'm so bad that he, Jesus, had to die, but I'm so loved that he was glad to die. I hope, you know, if we really grapple with this, that you would go, oh, what's bad in the world in humility is actually bad in me. But that is trumped by the truth of the second line, but I am so loved that Jesus was glad to die. What does that give you? It gives you forgiveness of sin and restoration in the greatest relationship you could possibly have with God, the perfect heavenly Father and Creator of all. It gives you identity as a son or daughter of God that you need never question in a time when everyone has lost their identity. People are saying, find it in yourself. Choose what it will be day in, day out. That's no life at all. That steals life and brings death. But this is what we receive. We receive eternity. Death is not final in Jesus. If life has expectation, even in Jesus, death has expectation too, because it's just graduation. This is the wondrous truth of what Jesus has done. If you're here going, I don't know what my purpose is, well, your purpose through Jesus is working with God to see his kingdom come and will be done. And God has put people around you who are happy to sit and talk with you about this, that your life would not be meaningless, but have purpose. But even then, Jesus has set the foundation of your life to show you how much meaning and worth your life has. You can have peace through Jesus and an unfailing hope that will never disappoint. Number three, last point. You ready? Yep. All right. I wonder if you've heard someone express something like, I can't walk into a church because the roof would cave in. Maybe that's how you feel about yourself. Maybe that's how a neighbor or a family member feels. Number three, Jesus doesn't condemn. The Bible says God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And if you know your Bible, you might be going, well, hang on, Jesus definitely criticized some people. Yes, he did. But criticism and condemnation are not the same thing. Saying to someone, you're religious, like you, Jesus opposed most, more than even like the Roman Empire, he opposed religious leaders who were saying, in order to qualify for the kingdom and family of God, you've got to do this and this and this and this and this and this. And it's like hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of things that no one could ever live. Like the reality of the Ten Commandments is we can't even adhere to 10 things, can we? Let alone to hundreds. That's why we need Jesus. But Jesus didn't come to condemn. In John 11, there's a lady who's been unfaithful to her husband, and there's a gathering of people who are going to take out justice on her. And there's that beautiful statement, let the one who's never sinned, let the one who's never done anything wrong throw the first stone. And one by one, they all leave. Because in Jesus is life, not condemnation. And he says to her, where have they all gone? Who's going to condemn you? And she says, no one, sir, in John 8. And he says, then neither do I condemn you. He says, go now and leave your life of sin. Because in him is the life that you've been hoping for. And I love this because Jesus is the way and he's the truth and he's the life. He never tells someone to do something without helping them. Have you noticed that? Do you know that? God has stuff for us to do. But we don't do it to buy our way into heaven or to buy Jesus. We do it out of the foundation of life that we have in Him. And then He helps us do whatever God has asked us to do. John 14, 26, Jesus was back in the world alive for 40 days. And He was saying to people, I'm going. Everyone's like, you can't leave. What are you doing? And He said, I have to go because you need what's coming. The Bible doesn't want this to be a mystery to us, but actually that we would understand. And Jesus said, but when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, He will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. Okay, the worship team to come up, please. I'm inviting you to remember not just the words of Jesus. Remember His life. Remember His death. Remember His resurrection and what was won. Remember that the gift of life that He gives is accompanied by power and help and a comforter and an advocate and someone that will remind you of all that Jesus has done. Maybe you've got some memories that have served you in your life, but right now, I'm asking you to remember or to know for the very first time that in Jesus, you can have life and life in its fullness, in its abundancy. I want to close with this. Would you stand with me? In 1 John 5, 11 to 12, it says this. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I wonder if you'd close your eyes just for a moment with me. In Jesus, we've been gifted not the finality of death, but the expectation of life in its fullest form that is unending, which is life now and forever. And He is asking you if you will join Him today. We're going to sing in a moment. We're going to do all these fun things over the next hour, but don't let this moment pass you by. As the team sings a song, Karen will invite you again to come forward and be prayed for. But I'll be here. Others will be here. I'd love to talk with you. Our baptismal pool is full. If you're saying, I believe what you have said today, then step into new life in Jesus today. And so what's your response? Maybe your response is, I don't have the Son and I need Him. Come today. Or maybe you realize, I've been finding life, even as a believer in Jesus, in things other than Him. And I want to reset my life on the promise and foundation of His. Be bold. Be brave. Walk out of here with life profoundly, infinitely greater than you had walking in if you don't know Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You gave Your Son. Thank You that it's not Your will that people would be condemned and perish, but we would have life and life to the full in Jesus. And Lord, that gift is available to us today. But Lord, stir us at the same time, because it's not just a graduation into the pearly gates, so to speak, of heaven when we die. It's actually life now in this world that is deeply beautiful and deeply broken at the same time. And so we take this step for ourselves and our own life and salvation, but we also take it because, Lord, you have given us purpose to be those who carry hope and life to others in the message of a risen Savior, Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. Thanks, team.